I want you to turn to Matthew 17, if you will. Matthew chapter 17. If you'll turn there with me, we'll look at just a few things here at the close of this chapter. And I want to state it. One or two things in just a moment. While you're turning there, I want to praise God for his watch care on Howard and Arlene Richard. Howard had the second stent placed today, and the artery was about 85% blocked. So that's two stents that he's had in about a two-week period of time. The Lord watched over him. He's doing well. Pray for him. Some blood pressure issues and all. I know they wouldn't mind me saying that because they have confidence in your prayers. Let's pray God gives him complete healing. The Lord watched over him. It really is miraculous how the Lord took care of him. He very easily could have had a major, major heart attack with his condition. And then Arlene was in the hospital. She got home last night from the hospital after her catheterization and got an excellent report, some blockages that they're trying to treat in other ways, but no stents. So she got home in enough time to take Howard today to be with him. And that's what she wanted more than anything. And God's good, and we praise the Lord for that. And I just wanted to share that. I hope that they're able to join us tonight. I know sometimes Wi-Fi service is not good down at the hospital. And then I wanted to praise God for his watch care on our dear, dear loved one, Phil Roderick, how God took care of him. Talked to him last night, and he's if he didn't get transferred today, he will shortly, going into some rehab. He's doing wonderful. They got him up. They've been walking him. He's doing really good, and he told the church, tell all of them that I love them. And we do love him and appreciate him. And Kenneth, thank you for stepping up. The two of you normally do all of this. All of this has to be sanitized after every gathering of any kind. And these gentlemen have been the ones doing that over and over and over again. Thank you so much. We appreciate you. And thank you for what you're doing. Let's turn to Matthew 17. Let's begin reading in verse 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24. I'll say this in the beginning. I'm not going to contradict what Brian preached on Sunday night. Because if you see some differences here, this is one of the most unique passages in your New Testament, whether you realize it or not. In Matthew 17:24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute money. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now let me pause right here. The question is, they're asking this about Jesus. That's their master. They're in Capernaum, and at Capernaum, this is a time of festival for the Roman Empire, and during the month of December, it's also a time where they collected temple tax. The temple tax was not required by law by the Jews, but it was something that was available to them that they would give this tax really as an offering or a tribute, and that's what supported the house of God. You see, any time that you have a house of God, there is a need. And the need has to be met. And this is one of the ways that they were meeting the need through this temple tax. And we call it a tax, but really it wasn't mandatory. They weren't punished for doing it. They did it out of loyalty to God and love to God. Some things God's not going to make you do. You just ought to do it because you love Him. That's really the essence of what's taking place here. So they're questioning, does he pay temple tax? Now that, I'm sorry I got to give you this basis, but you got to grasp what I'm saying. That amazes me to begin with. Because if you think about it, even though he was paying this, it's his house. It's like me going to a church to hold a revival and they take an offering for the evangelist. If I put in the offering, I'm given to myself. And really, that's an amazing thing. They didn't know who Jesus was. If they realized who he was, they'd realize you're asking, are you giving to your own house? That's what they would be saying. Because it was his house. It was the place that was set aside to worship and to see the glory of God come down. He was the one that patterned the temple. He knew all about it. But yet they asked the question. Peter said in verse 25, he saith, yes. Now, I got to pause again. That's a mistake on Peter's part. You say, well, Jesus was doing it. Yeah, but see, Peter missed a great opportunity here. Really what he should have done, he should have said, why don't you ask him? What are you asking me? Why are you asking me if somebody in this church tithes? Ask them. It's not my business to know what they do. It's my business to know what I do. Don't shout me down now. Stay with me. You've got to get a baby. Here was a great opportunity for them to speak, to hear and ask a question and hear an answer from the one that is the master of all wisdom, that no man ever spake like he spake. But Peter answered for him. That's really important, because if we're not careful, we'll try to take care of Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, you don't have to take care of Jesus. And you don't have to defend His Word. You see, His Word is like a lion. When you let it out of a cage, it defends itself. I don't have to apologize for the Bible. I don't have to apologize for who Jesus is. I don't have to tell the world. I don't have the answer to that and apologize for that. All I know is that He has all power and can do all things. And I don't have to doubt Him. Just believe Him. And if you've got a question, ask Him. Didn't mean to say all that, but it feels good. And the Lord took note of this, because He says, and when He was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. In other words, before He had time to say anything, Jesus spoke up and He said, before you say something, I'm going to say something. And this is what He said. What thinkest thou, Simon? What are you doing, Peter? What are you doing speaking for me? I can speak for myself. You might have had good intentions, but you missed an opportunity. Can I just stress this? In our life, in our Christian life, now you may be different from me, and that's okay. But in our Christian life, I have found in my life, there's really a limited number of opportunities that come along where you can really make an impact for Jesus. And this was one of those opportunities. And He said, what thinkest thou, Simon Peter? Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? He's saying, can I remind you, I'm the only begotten Son of God. I'm His child. I don't owe my Father anything. I am begotten of Him by the Spirit. The temple is my house. But yet, what I do, it's not for me to be better, it's to teach you how to be better. And then He goes on to say, Peter saith unto him, of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Can I ask you something? Did any of you charge your kids, give them a bill for supper tonight? I mean, do you charge them rent? While they're in elementary school, do you charge them rent for living in your house? They're your children. They're there. They're being taken care of. He's saying, listen, I am the only begotten of the Father. And by the way, you're God's child. And you don't have to worry about God taking care of you. The Lord will always take care of you. So now He says, well, no doubt, the children are free. He said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. He said, now what I'm going to do, Peter, I'm not going to do it because I have to do it or that it's law to do it. I'm doing it for the sake of their ignorance. I don't want to offend them. So we're going to pay this, but look at the way that He does it. Lest we should offend them, go thou. He didn't say, I'm going. Peter, you're going. You opened your mouth. You wrote the check. You're going to cash it. Help me out. Be careful. It's easy to talk big, but God will take you up at your word every now and then. I found out, through all of this, one thing I found out, I found a lot of people over the years, they talked a big talk. But that's all that it was. It was talk. Because when push came to shove, there's some of you right now that you come in here and you can say, well, you look back. 2 months ago, you were saying, well, I can't wait. When I get to church, I'm telling you, I'm going to have a spell. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to shout. And you're sitting there like a bump on a log tonight. You've already forgot what you promised God. Talk is cheap. What God's looking for is somebody that'll say, I don't care what kind of a day I've had. Jesus is still Lord. And God's been good to me. And I'm going to keep my promise to God. I said, when I get back to church, I'm going to praise God. So here I am on a Wednesday night, July the 1st, lifting holy hands to God and praising Him. Because it's not just talk. I'm realistic in what I'm saying. I'm going to practice what I say. Praise God. I'm feeling better. You said it, Peter. Now I'm going to hold you to it. Jesus will hold us to what we say. That's why I believe in a public profession of faith or a public confession. Do you know why? When people come forward and we ask them after they're taken to the plan of salvation and they have prayed, do you know why that they ask you, what did Jesus do for you? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father that's in heaven. Do you know why He did that? Because He knows when we confess something, people will hold us to our word. They'll make us responsible. So He said, now Peter, you said it. You said, I pay the tribute. Right now, Peter, don't you know? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have any money, Peter. You said I'm paying this. What am I paying it with? You're the one that said it. So I'm holding you to your word. So He said, go to the sea. Now there's several reasons why He said that. I'll tell you in a moment. Here's the next phrase. This is what caught my attention months ago on this when I started studying. And cast and hook. And take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now here's what caught my attention. Brian preached Sunday night on washing the nets. You read in the Bible where they were mending their nets. You read in the Bible where they were casting their nets. They were fishers of men. And Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven and likened it unto a net. Every time fishing is mentioned in your New Testament, every time, you never read about a line and a hook until this passage. They didn't fish with a pole and a line and a hook. That wasn't the way they fished. They fished with nets. They cast out nets. That wasn't the normal way of fishing at that time. Now you say, why would they cast out nets? Well, if you saw the fish, you'd know why. I know some of you have been to the Holy Land, many of you. Brian's mom and dad's here tonight. They've been there. Some of you have been to the Holy Land with me. We've all been out on the Sea of Galilee. We've all thrown that net out and brought it up empty. We know what it is. But if you go over, one of the things with it is they usually take you to a little restaurant that's on the seashore to eat some of St. Peter's fish is what it's called. Still has the eyes in it, still has the fins on it, and that's how they cook the fish and serve the fish. And by the way, close your eyes and eat it. It's good fish. It is good fish. But when you see the size of them, it would take you forever to catch enough fish to have, as I said growing up, we used to catch a mess of fish. That meant you had enough to clean and eat. Because you had to catch enough to eat. That was part of it. This catch and release stuff, that didn't exist in the Evans household growing up. No, you're caught. You ain't getting back in. You're going right in here. That's why I'm after you. It's catch and eat. But it would take them forever with a pole to do that. They're very small fish. They're not large fish. Most of them are small fish. So the net encompasses a lot of fish at once. Where with a line, you catch a line, and it says a hook, you catch one. So why is he telling him to do something different than the normal? But yet when he says it, it doesn't seem abnormal. If you'll give me just 5 more minutes, I think I can clear this up for you. The Greeks had many gods. And I'm not going into a list of all their gods, but one of their gods was Poseidon. He was the god of the sea. And every year the Greeks would go out into the ocean at a certain time of year, usually near the end of the year, and they would offer a sacrifice to the fish in the sea to please Poseidon, the fish god. They'd have a big celebration. The last day or two, they'd offer up this sacrifice. They'd throw all kinds of things in the water for the fish to eat. That's what they do. The Greeks come off the scene. But some things that the Greeks had, the Romans tend to find a counterpart to. And one of the things they liked was this fish god. Because, see, about 500 or 600 years before Jesus walked on this earth, there was a priest that was out offering up to the fish gods, and he said that in a vision, Poseidon rose up out of the sea and said, there is coming one that will catch a fish with a piece of gold in its mouth. And when that person catches that fish with a piece of gold in its mouth, that person will be able to tell you who he is that's going to come and be the emperor of the entire world and be the king of kings and lord of lords, and there'll never be another emperor that will take his place. So the Greeks, that same time of year, they had a practice. They'd go out and fish. They followed the old Persian means of fishing. They would cast out a line, try to catch a fish. And what they would do, these priests would stand there and they would check the fish to see if there was a gold nugget in its mouth or a piece of gold. Well, the Romans come along and said, well, you're right, there's a fish god, but it's not Poseidon, it's Neptune. You've got the wrong god. So through emperor after emperor, they started changing locations of this. They had moved this. They had moved this festival to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And during that time, it was a big fundraiser. Even though there was a small amount of Jews, maybe only 2% of the population Jews in that area, even though that's where Jesus was at, it was occupied more by Syrians and Romans and strangers than Jews. But still, they had to pay this temple tax, the Jews. So here they are asking him about the temple tax. And the best place to collect the temple tax, that festivity started to grow. I'm telling you, it outgrew the fair. It outgrew River Days. It outgrew NBA ball games. There was people coming by the thousands and thousands to fish, to try to catch a fish with gold in its mouth. It got out of hand. Just a few years before Christ came, they said, nope, from here on out, they would appoint a priest and they would pick so many people, and that out of the thousands, and they'd come, you're allowed to cast the net, you're allowed to cast the net. But still, people wouldn't follow the rules that were there. It's like social distancing. I'm sorry, I had to say it. Makes you feel better about it, but it is what it is. And so, long story short, by the time Caesar Augustus come along, he said, this has got to change. So they limited it down to just a few. I've heard different things. Some people say 12. Some people say 50 or 60. By this time, the Greeks had first built piers. They had a pier that went probably 600 or 700, 800 meters out, went 120 meters out into the water, had columns on it, covered with porches, and they had these great pillars. It was one of the most beautiful harbors in the entire world on the Sea of Galilee. Well, they would go through, and at where they would enter, they had a collection box there for the temple tax for the Jews that were there. Now, the Jews despised this festival because It was a pagan god that they were serving. But what they didn't despise was they would set up little vendor booths in history and sell things. And as people would come in, they would buy. So it was a moneymaker. And among that, they would, when they made their money, a lot of them had money to pay the temple tax. So here they are gathered by the thousands. It's coming time for them to pick who's going to fish. And instead of going out with nets, they gave them a hook and a line. You were allowed to fish as long as the priest would finally give the final command. If you were picked to fish, you didn't have to pay taxes to Rome that year. Now you know what thousands of them were there. You didn't have to pick, but you didn't have to pay taxes if you were picked. If you caught a fish, see, if you were just there and picked, you didn't have to pay taxes that year. If you caught a fish, you didn't have to pay taxes for years, like 5 or 10 years. Whoever caught this fish would never have to pay taxes again, or their children, or their grandchildren. So now, you know, if I told you, listen, there's a pond out here, and if you catch a blue fish out of that pond, you'll never have to pay the IRS again. I'll guarantee you I know Soda County. Coronavirus or not, here they come. And I'm not blaming people. I'm just telling you what's happening. So Jesus said, go down there, Peter. You opened your mouth. Let's see how much faith you really have. Go down there. So here goes Peter down. And lo and behold, he's picked. Not only that, but here he is among these varying numbers, 12 to 30 or 40 or 50. Peter catches the first fish. But by this time, Jesus is telling him, when you look in its mouth, you're going to find something. When they opened the mouth of the fish, there was a coin inside of the fish. That meant, are you ready for this? That meant Jesus put Peter in a position that Peter spoke something and didn't follow through. But Jesus was telling, there's going to come a time that you're going to introduce me to the world. And I'm going to prove it among the heathen right now. And when they opened up that fish's mouth, there was this coin inside of it. They didn't know what to do. Peter's a Jew. That meant he is to point them to the ruler of the world. And they know who Peter is following. So they had a big debate. What are we going to do? After 600 or 700 years, this vision has come to pass. And this vision that a heathen has now come to pass. But it didn't come to pass like we planned. This isn't what we planned for at all. So what are we going to do? So they debated for a day and a half. And came back and said, it's disqualified. Because it is gold, but it's a coin. And tradition says by this time it was supposed to be a nugget. It was still enough to pay the temple tax for Peter and Jesus. Not only that, it taught Peter a lesson. When it came time to introduce Jesus to the world among the heathen, when the nations gathered together on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, may I remind you who it was that stood and preached the first sermon of the power of God under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and told them that they were lost and that they needed Jesus and told them they had crucified the Son of God. It was Peter that Jesus used to introduce him to the world. So really it is a prophetic sign of what's going to happen in Peter's life. Now some of you are wondering right now, Cal, why are you preaching that on a Wednesday night? Let me wrap it up for you. Number one, don't ever say something that you don't mean. Don't sound spiritual. God knows what we are. Don't say it. to make yourself look important because God will hold you to your word. Number two, God can make a way where there is no way. Number three, God is greater than all the false teaching of all the world. And I have come to tell you, He has given us gold. The gold is in the gospel. The gold is in our salvation. The gold is in our sins forgiven. And our job is to introduce Him to the world. It doesn't matter how far they've gone. It doesn't matter where they're at. We need to tell them, Jesus saved. Do you know the easiest way to win people to the Lord and not offend them? I'm not saying that you won't offend some people, but this was all about offending. The easiest way to win people to the Lord and not offend them is let them see Jesus. Do something so supernatural in you and through you that they have no doubt God's hand is on you. It happens. Sometimes He makes a way where there is no way. There's people sitting in this crowd right now. Y'all get ready to sing, if you will. People sitting in this crowd right now, they were told, no way you're going to live. But they're here. There's people that were told, you'll never get that job. But you got it. There's people that were told, you'll never amount to anything. But here you are on a Wednesday night, lifting your hands to God and saying, Lord, you made a way when there is no way. He is the way maker. I don't know what it will take to move through some of this, but I want to assure you something. I'm preaching to Rubyville Church right now. The Lord can make a way through coronavirus. The Lord can make a way when it seems like there is no way. The Lord can make a way when the whole world is filled with chaos. He is the way maker. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He can do what nobody else can do. So if you're here tonight facing a situation where it seems impossible and you can't get through, let me tell you, He knows the way. Just listen to Him. Go. Do what He says. Be what He wants. And the Lord will do the rest.